morning, and my wife said, "Shut up," and I thought she said, "Stand up." So I stood up. That's what happened. Sort of like that fella that come home from work one day, and he had a bad day at work. And he comes home to a nagging wife, and that wife begins to nag him. And he's telling the story. He said, "And I just hauled off and just slapped her good." And said, "You know, I didn't see her for 3 whole weeks. And I finally got to where I could open this left eye just a little bit, enough to be able to peek out and see her." She done worked his head over with a frying pan. But I was getting in the bathtub for a shower this morning, and I wasn't expecting it to be. It hadn't been slick all week. And I stepped in, and my foot just, my face hit face first in the bathtub, and my arm's swollen right here now. I don't know what happened to that, but I busted my nose, and I was a bloody mess a while ago. And so we'll see what happens, amen, but that's the way it goes. Some of you look like you just got up, amen. Some of you look like you need to go back to bed, amen. Yeah, you ever dream at night? You never dream at night? Boy, I do sometimes. The psychologists and psychiatrists and people who study the human brain and the mind, they tell us that dreams only last fractions of a second. Now, I don't know that I believe that. I know I have dreamed all night before. And I have woke up in the middle of a dream, gone back to sleep, and picked right up where I left off. You ever done that? It's a fraction of a second stuff. I don't believe that stuff. But anyway, I dreamed last night. I dreamed all night last night. And I dreamed that I was a muffler. I woke up exhausted this morning. Just wanted to let you know you hadn't heard them all. Good to see you in a good mood today, and glad you had a good day yesterday, and that's wonderful. And I praise the Lord that the people of God were able to get together, and I sure hope that this happens much, much more. Been silent too long. The last 50, 60 years, we've just been hibernating, doing nothing, and that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. We are a nation who has lost its way. But now let me tell you something. It's not Barack Hussein Obama's fault. It's not the Congress and the Senate and the governors and the politicians. That's not the problem. Now, they are the result of the problem, but the problem is the people of God. The church got away from God, started going to getting worldly, and preachers quit preaching. And when preachers quit preaching, the nation started going to hell. And we've been in that downward spiral for the last 60 some odd years. And we need revival. The only hope for America is not the next year's presidential election. That's not the hope for America. The hope for America is for the people of God to get right with God. And we've come to the place now, folks, and this is not my lesson, and I need to get into it. I won't finish it. But we've come to the place now in America that it's no longer revival for convenience. Boy, it'd be good if everybody get right with God and righteousness would. Yeah, it'd be good. That's revival for convenience. But we've come to the place now to where it's revival for survival. If we don't have revival, we're sunk. Our nation's gone. One more cycle of this lily-livered liberal bunch that's running our country, and we're gone. Yeah. And the only hope is for the people to turn back to God and for God to move in our nation one more time. And we really need to storm the throne of grace on that behalf and ask God and beg God to send revival. Revival's not going to come through Washington. Or Raleigh, it's going to come through the church when the people of God get right with God and turn back to. We've raised a generation don't even know what holy living is. Don't have the foggiest idea of what holy, what it means to be holy. Right. And when preachers like your pastor will preach against sin, they look like, at him like. Some old fogey that don't have any idea what he's talking about. And that's the generation. Thank God all of them's not that way, but that's overall, that's the generation that we've raised now. A generation that knows not the Lord. And it is a tribulation generation. It's a generation that will shake its fist in the face of God Almighty while the wrath of God is falling from heaven. And that's the tribulation generation that we read in the book of Revelation. But thank God, there's still some that love God, young and old, and in between. And still old-fashioned, Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist churches like this one that's still toeing the line. And that's the hope for America. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. Pastor, what time do I need to be through? 10 till? Will a bell ring, or will I just need to watch that clock? Okay. All right, if I'm not done, and I probably won't be, but I'll quit. Amen. All right, let me make sure, ushers, if we can get the Faith Promise cards and pass them out to this morning to everybody who left theirs at home or lost theirs or hadn't received one yet. If you do not have a Faith Promise card in your possession this morning, raise your hand and the ushers are going to bring them by. And you take one, and even if you're visiting with us, and you don't have to turn it in by taking it, but I'd like for everybody to have one. And so you'll know what's going on here. This is the annual missions conference at Tabernacle. And let me have one of those, brother. Lost mine. So I'll take one so that I can wave it every now and then this morning. All right. We're going to take these up, everybody that will be participating in Faith Promise. And I hope that every member of Tabernacle will participate in one way or the other. And we'll take them up after the morning service. And I ask you even to wait until then to fill them out, because there's a certain way that we ask you to fill them out that will help us to simplify the calculation. And you'll see what I'm talking about. There'll be plenty of time to do that. But you just be ready. And we've been encouraging people every night to pray about their faith promise. And if you've not been here for whatever reason and you've not heard those exhortations, then let me encourage you to keep your heart open during the Sunday school hour and the next service, the morning worship hour. And let God speak to your heart and ask God what he would have you to put on that card this morning to turn it in and have a part in worldwide missions. Most of you, hopefully not all of you, but most of you will probably never go to the mission field as a missionary. But that does not abrogate your responsibility to missions. You see, every child of God, every member of Tabernacle Baptist Church is just as responsible for reaching the people of India as Sam Quinn is. Did you know that? You're just as responsible before God to reach 1.2 billion people in India as this man that God has called to go, or any other field that we've seen the missionaries, Romania and other places, South Sudan this week, and you're just as responsible to reach them as these missionaries are. And that's why, and that's what I tried to bring out the other night, this is why we ought to rejoice every time that a missionary comes and stands in this pulpit and say, hey, God's called me to go, makes an offer to go in your stead. You ought to say, glory to God, let's up our faith problem so we can take his support. He's going for us. We're supposed to be there. That's what this missions conference is all about. Excuse me. I've developed this cough, and so I'll say excuse me one time and use it on credit, amen, for all the other times I cough, all right? Anyway, I hope that you'll let God speak to your heart, I can't talk with that in my mouth. Thank you, Pastor. I'll be spitting out everything here. Thank you anyway. We've been trying to preach on the theme of the ministry of giving so that all of us can have a part in the mission ministry. And we're working in this together, you see. And in fact, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 8. If you'd look at verses 13, 14, that's not the message, the lesson this morning, but he uses that word equality a couple of times. Equality, equality, equality. He's talking about how all of us have a responsibility to get the gospel out. But we've been preaching around that, and we've been trying to expound 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is the classic passage in the Bible on missions giving. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, how that Paul established the policy of missions given. And then we come to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and see how he explains the principle of it. And so that's what we've been talking about this week. And we saw the first night on Wednesday night, looking at the first five verses, saw a practical demonstration of missions giving. Paul said this is the way it's supposed to be done. And he told them about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And he said, now, they made the same commitment you folks at Corinth made to give to missions. The only difference is they gave theirs, and a year's gone by, and you've done nothing about yours. And said, now, here's a living demonstration of how it can be done. And so he mentioned some things about their giving. Verse 2, they wouldn't allow anything to deter them, so we saw the priority of their giving. And verse 3, the power of their giving, they gave to their power, their ability, and then beyond their power, ability to give. Saw the partnership of it in verse 4, how that they were fellowshipping with the missionary when they take on their support. And then we saw what prompted it in verse 5. They first gave their own selves. And then on Thursday night, we picked up in verse 6 and went down to verse number 9 and talked about the participating delight. Paul said in the latter part of verse 7, see that you abound in this grace also. Get involved in this thing. God's grace will help you to do it, but make sure that you involve yourself in mission giving. And we saw several things about what that involved, ending with verse 9, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we looked at that wonderful model that the Lord had given to us when Jesus gave his all to bring us salvation. And Paul is saying, hey, we have it now. We've got salvation because Christ came. But there's a world out there filled with sinners who do not have it. And Paul is saying, would you be Christ-like enough to give yourself and your substance so that we can get the gospel out to these that are in need of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus? And we ended with that on Thursday night and went to verse 10 on Friday night, and we preached about the profitable dividends of missions given. Herein I give my advice, for this expedient for you, Paul said. We make a serious mistake when we consider that the mission offering is just going to benefit the missionary. Now, he's the recipient of it because he has to have it to go and preach the gospel. Paul said the one who really benefits is you. This is expedient for you, the giver. The one God's really going to bless for it is the one that gives it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. A whole lot rather be on this end giving than on the other end waiting for somebody to get the gospel to me. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Now, having said that, I want us to look at verse 11 this morning, and then this will conclude our thoughts on faith promise this morning, because we'll preach on something else in the following up on the thought, but just a little different style of message. I want us to think about the performance, the performed doings of faith promise. Now, I'm going to read verse 11, and then I'm going to bounce from verse 11 into chapter 9. And I'm going to show you this morning from the Word of God how that you can make a faith promise commitment and see it through the whole mission year. You can trust God to bring it through you. And I'm going to show you how that God will allow you to give it week after week, month after month. All God is looking for is a vessel through which He can funnel from His unlimited supply through that vessel. God will use your bank account to write the check and so forth, but He'll be no man's debtor. Somehow, some way, He'll provide so you can give the missions through this church so this church can send the mission money out into the mission fields in the region beyond. And I want us to look at that. In verse number 11, he said, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Now, the Corinthians had made their promise willingly. And Paul emphasizes that in verse 3 and verse 12, how that it was without any high-pressured salesmanship and without any professional promotional tactics that were involved, and certainly without any threats or gimmicks, and obviously with the best of intentions. And he said, now look, he said, you have been adequately informed. You have been sufficiently challenged about it. The only thing that's left to do is just do it. Just do it. Now, if you have been here for these services this week, you'll have to confess that you have been sufficiently informed about faith promise and what it is. We started back at the very elementaries of it. You have to confess that you have been adequately challenged about it. We've tried to bring a challenge every night, and these other missionaries have challenged us about the need of their field. So the only thing left to do is what we're going to do this morning at the end of the next service is to fill out the card, to get involved, to perform the doing of it. And we'll begin that with this mission week and go all the way through until next year and letting God use us to perform the doing of it. Now, when he said perform the doing of it, he's not saying make the commitment and leave it be like the Corinthians did. But he's saying, make the commitment and then see it through. And I want to show you how that you can make a missions commitment to give, and then week after week, month after month, come back in here next year at mission conference time and look back over and say, glory to God, I have performed the doing of it by the grace of God. Amen. God's allowed me to give every dime that I committed to. Now, you can do that. I want to show you how quickly. I hope you'll write it down. Go to chapter 9 and we'll begin in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, look at that, if you would, for just a moment. And the first thing that we need to understand about this matter of performing the doing of it is to recognize the sowing principle. I hope you'll write that down. Recognize the sowing principle. Now, when Paul talks about sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully and so forth, he's not trying to impress upon his readers his great knowledge of agriculture. That's not Paul's intent. He's just saying that giving to missions is much like sowing a seed and watching it grow and coming to fruition. And if we're going to perform the doing of it, we need to recognize the sowing principle. Now, there is an undeniable principle in the Bible that is interwoven throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And that is this thing that you reap what you sow. It's the sowing process. That's the principle that you'll see throughout the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about the Word of God. Sometimes it's talking about if you sow to corruption, then you're going to the flesh reap corruption. But in this context, Paul is talking about mission giving. And he said now, if you sow sparingly, you give just a little bit, that's the way you reap. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap a whole lot. Yeah, and so that brings us to the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, there's five things involved in that principle, the sowing and reaping law. And I want to give them to you quickly, and I'm just going to have time to rush through them. And so I hope you'll write them down. Number one, you reap if you sow. Now, if you do not sow anything, you cannot expect to reap anything. What would you think about somebody that would come in here in your Wednesday night service, and your pastor's taking prayer requests, and he's a visitor, and you don't know him, but he raises his hand. Pastor says, you have a prayer request. He said, oh, yes. He says, I'm a farmer. And he said, I want you to pray for me that I will have a bountiful harvest this year. And the pastor says, oh, that's wonderful. Said, what have you sown? I said, oh, I've not sown anything. And the pastor said, well, when are you going to sow your crop? He said, oh, I'm not planning to sow a crop. You want a bountiful harvest? You want to pray for a bountiful harvest and you're not going to sow a crop? He said, that's right. Now, somebody like that would be a good candidate for the funny farm. I mean, you can't expect to reap anything if you don't sow. And the same is true in this thing of missions giving. You say, well, I'm not reaping anything. Well, maybe you need to start sowing this morning. And sow bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. Quickly. Secondly, you not only reap if you sow, but you reap what you sow. You don't sow taters and reap maters. You reap what you sow. And the same is true in the spiritual things. If you need somebody to love you, why don't you sow some love? Yeah. A lot of people out there that needs to be loved. That's just looking for somebody to love them. Why don't you sow some love if you need somebody to love you? It's true in friendship. What does the Bible say about having friends? What do you have to do? Sow yourself friendly. Sow some friendship seeds. And show yourself friendly and you'll have friends. And the same is true in this thing of missions giving. You see, you reap what you sow. And if you sow the seed to reap souls, you will reap souls at the end of the way. And you'll never see the results of what your mission giving does while you're on this earth. But one day you're going to see the benefit of it at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll see what that mission money has done to send out these missionaries. And they've been winning souls. And when you stand at the judgment seat, that's fruit that's abounding to your account if you've been sowing the seed of mission giving. And then number three, you reap more than you sow. You don't expect to sow a kernel of corn and get one kernel of corn. I've never counted them, but I heard David Jeremiah say one time that on the average, one seed of corn sown and comes to harvest, it grows a stalk and grows the ears of corn and the kernels of corn. But one seed of corn will yield on the average of 3,300 kernels of corn. So you always reap more than you sow. I do double dare you to try God on it and see what God will do. Watch what God will do. I have this thing at where I take so much money every month and I sow it. Just to see, and I sow it just to take God at His word, and I watch Him. I'll be at Camp Lejeune next week in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and we have any Marines in here? Anybody, any Marines? We'll be over a bunch of jarheads next week. I look forward to that. Always love to be around Marines. I was over there last year, and this will be my third year back there. And when I was closing the meeting out on a Sunday morning, and God laid on my heart to give the pastor $50 to sow it. And I always look in a conference, an opportunity to do that. And I felt like he needed it. So I sowed $50. I said, "Preacher, take your wife out to eat." Gave him $50, And I left. I drove to Bowling Springs, South Carolina. I was a little late, but I was trying to hurry so I could get to church there, one of my supporting churches. Went in late and had a good service. The pastor had a guest speaker there that night, had a good service, and then started to leave. And a fellow ran me down to the car. And he said, "Brother Alverson, God told me to give you this." And he put a $100 bill in my hand. I said, "Glory to God, that's been 6 hours and I doubled what I just gave. That's pretty good dividends." I'm not saying you're going to get that every time you do that, but hey, you got to be no man's debtor. And you'll never, never outgive God. In fact, somebody turn over to Proverbs 19 and verse 17 real quick and read it to us. I want you to see what God says here about helping the poor. And there's no poorer people on the face of the earth than those who are spiritually bankrupt. Who's got that? All right, all the way in the back in the sound booth. Yeah.
He that pity of the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again.
Do you see that last part of that verse? Read that last part again. He that giveth,
that which he hath given will he pay him again.
That's promise. When you give to God, He'll repay it. And you can count on it every time. And so you reap more than sow. Number four, quickly, you reap in proportion as to how you sow. You see, the gardener who sows one row of corn in his backyard is not going to reap the same as the farmer who sows 50 acres. You reap in proportion as to how you sow, sparingly or bountifully. This old fellow, he's a preacher, and he was called up to this mountain church to preach, and they were without a pastor. And so just a few people there, and he preached and started to leave, and the only man in the church gave him a little envelope, said, "Pastor, here's a little love offering for coming up and preaching for us." He stuck it in his pocket, and he and his wife got in the car and started back down the mountain. About halfway down the mountain, he thought about that love offering and reached in the pocket and pulled out that envelope and said, "Honey, look and see what kind of love offering we got today." And she opened it up, and she said, "Well, praise the Lord, honey, there's $10 here." Pulled out a $10 bill. Well, he went to fuming and a fussing and got so mad he liked to run off the mountain. And said, "$10, is that all that's in that offering?" She said, "Well, honey, you know, there's only a few people there, and mostly women and children." He said, "I think that's a pretty good offering." "Good offering, nothing. I put $10 in that offering myself." And she looked over at him with that little smirky smile that only a wife can give to her husband in a time like that. Said, "Well, it stands to good logical reasoning. If you'd have given more, you'd have got more." That's the law of the harvest. You give more, and you'll get more. Amen. Then number five, you reap after you sow. You don't sow your crop in the morning and go out at noon and reap the harvest. It takes time for that seed to germinate and then to come to fruition. It takes time for it to grow. And it takes time for you to reap. You say, "I'm not reaping anything." Start sowing, and you will reap after you sow. And God will see to it that He'll meet your needs and He'll repay you for what you give in His work. Now, I want you to notice a second thing. Boy, I wish I had an hour on this, but I don't, and so I'll quit when the time is expired. I said, number one, out beside verse 6, right, to recognize the sowing principle. Number two, out beside verse 7, remember the sower's purposing. Now watch what he says. You're in verse chapter 9, verse 7. "Every man, according as he," does what? "Purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So we are to give with the resolve. He said, "Every man as he purposeth in his heart." Now, that is the same word, purpose, that is used of Daniel. Now, that clock says, I got 5 minutes. It's used of Daniel in Daniel 1, verse 8. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart. It means he made a decision from which he refused to retreat. And, boy, sometimes you study about this 17-year-old boy being deported all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon, 800 miles away from home. But yet he purposed that he was going to walk with God and live for God. And then verse 21 of Daniel 1 says that he continued after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He outlived the very ruthless king that took him captive as an old man. And the reason he continued is because he purposed. Now, you translate that back over here. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. When you purpose, you're going to do it. Based on verse 6, knowing God's going to provide so you can do it, then you purpose you are going to do it. And it means you make a decision from which you refuse to retreat. Don't let the devil jump out and say boo to you this mission year and stop your giving. Just purpose you're going to do it. Now, you will have a test of your faith. Your faith will be tested. And you can mark it down, it'll be tested. And I guess this will be about all I'll get to tell you, but I do need to tell you this. I was preaching, and I could give you several illustrations of this, but I was preaching in a place called Hope, Arkansas a few years ago and introduced Faith Promise Church. I'd never heard of it before. And they embraced it. Pastor invited me back for the next year. And I went back, and when I got there on Wednesday, to start the meeting on Wednesday night, the pastor said, "Brother Iverson, there's a young man by the name of Jeff. I won't tell you his last name, but he said he wants to talk to you. He's got a story to tell you." I said, "Make some time to talk to him this week." I said, "All right." I have service on Wednesday night. This young man comes by and said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you about something sometime this week." I said, "What about right now?" He said, "Oh, that'd be fine." So we went off to the side, and he told me the story. He said, "When you were here last year, had never heard of Faith Promise, didn't know anything about it." He said, "Me and my wife made a $20 a week commitment to Faith Promise." This was probably 20 years ago. And he said, "We made a $20 a week Faith Promise." Just young, had a little girl, not even a year old at the time. And so he said, everything went well for a little while. He said, "I got up one Sunday morning, several weeks later, one Sunday morning, started to write my tithe out. And then started to write my Faith Promise out. And noticed I only had $6 left in the checkbook." And he said, "Honey," said, "we don't have $6 in the checkbook. Give me $20 for the Faith Promise." She said, "I don't have any money." And boy, he got the fussing and a bickering and a belly aching and got mad at God. He said, "You mean we don't have any money to give that Faith Promise?" He said, "God's lied to us." I said, "Honey, you better be careful what you say. God don't lie. God can't lie." I said, "That preacher said that God would take care of us, and we read it right out of the Bible, and God's not done it." He said, "I'm just not going to church anymore." She said, "You better be careful. We've done something wrong. God hadn't done anything wrong. Well, I'm just not going to church. You get the baby ready and go on." And so she got ready and took off. Well, about 10 o'clock, God began to ream him out real good. And he'd settled down, and he said, "I better go to church." So he gets ready and jumps in his old pickup and heads. They lived about 4 miles from church. And on the way to church, there was a Lincoln Town Car on the side of the road with the hood up and the fella standing out in the front of it. And he stopped and back up and said, "Sir, can I help you?" He said, "Well, look," said, "I don't know what's happened." He said, "This thing stopped. It's never done this before. And it just quit running." He said, "Would you call me a wrecker when you get to where you're going?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'm a mechanic by trade. Would you mind if I looked at it?" He said, "Oh," he said, "it's not going to start. I've been out here. I wound the battery just about all the way down. And said, it's not going to start. Just call me a wrecker." He said, "Well, do you mind if I look at it?" He said, "Well, you look at it, but it's not going to start." Jeff said, "It was just a loose wire." He said, "I saw it immediately." And he said, "I tightened it up." He said, now try it again." He said, "It's not going to start." And he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," and it started right up. He said, "That beats all I've ever seen. I've been out here over an hour trying to get that thing started." He said, "How much I owe you?" He said, "You don't owe me anything." He said, "I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to church." Of course, he didn't tell him about that rant. He went on about an hour earlier, mad at God. He said, "Oh, I got to give you something." And he put a bill in his hand. Anybody want to guess what that bill was that he put in his hand? $20 bill. You see, he got his Faith Promise on the way to church. And if the fella had been out there over an hour, if he'd have gone on when he was supposed to, he could have got his Faith Promise and still been there for Sunday school. But you see, he told me, he said, "Preacher, I'll never doubt God again." He said, "I'm going to up it this year." He said, "Because God's blessed us." Now, let me just give you the outline. I'll have to close. Number three, rest in the Savior's promise, verse number 8. And God is able to... Well, I could put the period right there. I wouldn't even have to read the rest of the verse. God is able. Not Delta Airlines or the United States government or Social Security system or Standard Oil Company. Their economics operate different than God's. But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know what he's saying? He's saying that God's going to cause the circumstances to be favorable to you so that you can give that faith promise. And God's able to do that. He's able to move the circumstances. And finally, verse 10, receive the sovereign provision. In verse number 10, he said, now he that ministers seed to the sower, where does the farmer get the seed to sow? From God. The one that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. The same God that gives you the ability to do this is the one, same one's going to take care of your needs. Amen. Somebody said, I'm afraid if I get involved in that faith promise stuff, I won't have any money to buy groceries with and pay my bills. Did you see the fallacy of such reasoning? The same God that provides this puts food on your table and takes care of your other needs, and the work of God can go on. Hey, that's how that you can make a commitment and see it through for the whole year, and I hope you will. Father, bless these few thoughts to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.